Good morning. I have a Christmas gift up here. You're like, what's going on? Have you misunderstood the months? No, I'm celebrating Christmas because I had someone recently say to me that we are only 10 Fridays from Christmas. I know, that's exactly what I did. Oh, what? 10 Fridays from Christmas. So I'm kind of getting ready for that. Also, my wife and I are living these days as empty nesters. We all know what that means, right? So, I know. Whoa. Oh, people who love empty nesters. All right. You loved being an empty nester. So all of our kids have either gotten married to awesome people or they are at school. My one kid's at a missionary training school. Another one's in college in Phoenix. And my wife and I are looking at each other in the eyes at night going, what happened? Just a couple of weeks ago, we were new parents with babies. We were dedicating them. We were wiping slobber off their face. And we just turned around, and now all of a sudden, they're gone. And so since they're gone, we're cleaning out rooms and closets and just doing a lot of nostalgia and thinking and remembering and looking at some pictures we just discovered. And I was like, wow, we saw this one picture of a Christmas Sunday or a Christmas morning. And the kids are all eager, and we're looking at each other going, I can't believe that was so many years ago. Are we really that old? Don't answer that question. It's a rhetorical question. Are we really that old? And so we're standing there in the great room looking at these pictures, and all of a sudden I just had this flood of memories. And one of the memories that I had was in Kansas when we were planting churches. Our kids were all little. We had the Christmas tree all set up, looked all beautiful. And we had Christmas morning, we had all these gifts all around the tree, like you do, right? And we had finished doing all of our Christmas traditions. At our house, we have all these Christmas traditions. We read the Christmas story all together, take turns reading it as the kids grew older. We have Christmas breakfast, we pray together. We have all these traditions, and then we open up the gifts. So we finished all the traditions. We go into where the tree is, and the kids are just like chomping at the bit. Come on. And I walk in, and I'm like, you know what? This is such a beautiful moment. Look at this tree. It looks so nice. These gifts look so nice. Let's not open them up because we'll ruin everything. And it's mom's worked hard. It looks so beautiful. Let's just wait a couple days and then we'll open them. And I turned around and I walked away. And the kids, nowadays when I tease the kids, they're like, you're right. They roll their eyes. They just like, whatever. But in those days, all this stuff worked. And they're howling and they're crying and like, what? Come on, no. And I'm walking away. And one of them looks to mom and is like, do something with this crazy man. It's a look I saw over the years many, many, many times. And so I turn around and say, all right, just this once. We'll open the gifts on, they're like opening and it's having so much fun. And see, gifts are meant to be opened, right? Not to be meant to be looked at. You don't just admire them. The whole point of the gift is to open it. And when we get to talking about spiritual gifts, I don't know if you've ever heard that word, that phrase before. God's actually given us spiritual gifts. They are meant to be opened. So today we're going to open up some spiritual gifts and talk about them. They're a lot better than the Barbies and the gifts that people are giving to their children these days. Do people even give Barbies anymore? Does that happen? Is that like so old? Did I just date myself like big time? Okay, well, whatever. The gifts that God's given us are meant to be opened. Some of us know what they are. Some of us don't know what they are. I want to talk about this because the whole idea of serving is something we want to do with the spiritual gifts that God's given us. Really? Okay, well, trust me. There's words coming up there somewhere that talk about the spiritual gifts that God's given us. So turn to 1 Corinthians. If you've got your Bible with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's three main places in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. None of them have anything to do with Christmas. But they have all kinds of things to do with gifts. And we're going to look today at one of the primary passages. And next week we'll look at another one in Romans. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading mostly out of the newer New International Version. There's an old New International Version, that I want to read one verse out of, just verse 1. So let's all stand to our feet. I'll read this one in the old NIV, and then I'll read the rest of it in the new NIV. Paul says, now about spiritual gifts. This is this thing we want to talk about. What are spiritual gifts? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, Corinth, the church in Corinth, in some respects, they weren't ignorant. They thought they knew a lot about spiritual gifts. In fact, that was one of their problems, as they were bragging about all the things that they could do with spiritual gifts, and they were misusing them. And Paul says, you guys are wrecking the church. Sometimes we forget about this. Corinth was the problem child, the problem church that Paul planted and had. We never want to look at the church in Corinth as like the model. They're the example, because they were a wreck. They were a mess. That's why Paul had to write them so many of his letters. They kept doing everything wrong. But because they were such a mess, we have this great teaching about how things work. And as it comes to 1 Corinthians 12, Paul launches in about spiritual gifts. So in the new NIV, now about the gifts of the Spirit, a little bit different language. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. Uninformed is a little nicer than ignorant, isn't it? I don't want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, that is, before you were Christians, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There was other spirits filling these people, and they were saying crazy things and claiming it was the Holy Spirit. There's confusion, mass confusion going on with the Holy Spirit and the church and the gifts that were being used. So Paul says, let me talk to you about how gifts work. Verse 4, there's different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. So not multiple spirits, there's only one Spirit, a Holy Spirit. And it's this Holy Spirit who distributes them. There's different kinds of service or different kinds of ministries, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God who is at work. Now, to each one of us who are Christians, the manifestation of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given for the common good. And then Paul starts listing off some of these gifts. Let's just stop right there. Let's have a seat. And there's more than enough there for us to talk about in the next couple of minutes. Paul, just like Jesus, recognized that the church was meant to shine the light of the world, the light of God, into the community, into the world, and to serve people in the name of God, to bring a revolution of love. This is what the church is supposed to do, to shine the light of God's love, to bring a revolution of love and serving, what we call servolution, into the world. So God sends us out to be the light of the world and to love people and to serve them, and that the church, when it's operating the way God designed it, this servolution happens in each generation. This revolution of love and serving happens, and that's what our role is in society. And the servolution we're talking about, it will happen in every generation. It can happen in ours. It can happen here. Wherever people discover and start using their spiritual gifts. One of the reasons that so many churches are dead, one of the reasons that so many churches are having basically no effect on their society, one of those reasons is because they're not moving in the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to them. I'm going to say a whole lot today, so you need to really pay close attention. I'm going to try to say so much to just download what the Holy Spirit's doing through the church, what he wants to do. But this is one of the reasons why the church today, the capital C church, is so lame and so impotent, because we either don't know what the spiritual gifts are, we're ignorant about them, or we don't know how they work, or we're afraid of them, or there's bad teaching, and so there's confusion about how they work, and people are like, whatever, you know, I just don't get how this works. So this is why we need good teaching, and the best place to go really is to start is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So I want you to keep your Bibles open as we try to dispel some of the confusion that's still rampant today that was really a problem in the church in Corinth. And we get our start by looking at this whole idea of spiritual gifts and looking at the word that's hiding right in there. It's not the word it. It's the word spirit. You see that. That's a big clue as to how spiritual gifts work, where their source is, and what the motivation is. It's something that's happening by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to do some explaining about what spiritual gifts are by explaining what they're not, by getting at the root of what the spiritual gifts are and taking you to a couple different passages. We'll start off by comparing the capital G gift of the Spirit and then the gifts, plural, that the Spirit has come to give. Okay, so turn to Acts chapter 1. That's where we'll see this distinction. In Acts chapter 1, you had this cool thing happening where Jesus is with his disciples just days before he's ascended into heaven. We all remember how this works. Jesus lives on earth. He gathers disciples. He dies on the cross. He's resurrected from the dead. He gives some more teaching to his disciples. And then he ascends into heaven bodily where he is today at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is in heaven. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is giving some last instructions to his disciples just before he ascends into heaven. Find verse 4. Shouldn't be hard. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift." I've got this highlighted here. The gift. We could capitalize G if we wanted to. "The gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me talk about. For John," that's John the Baptist, "he baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized, immersed in the," or baptized with the Holy Spirit. So this phrase, "the Holy Spirit," words of Jesus, that phrase refers to the gift. That's why I've highlighted, so we get real clear about this. This gift that the Father promised, that Jesus is talking about, the disciples have no idea what he's talking about. When he says the Spirit, they're like, Jesus, what do you mean, the Spirit? The Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath, the Holy Wind, could be translated different ways. What are you talking about? Jesus says, he kind of smiles. You just wait. So a couple of verses later, Jesus ascends into heaven, just like we said. And Acts chapter 1 ends. Acts chapter 2 begins. And it begins with the very gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming down upon the early disciples gathering. When we go to Israel, which we're doing in April, this coming April, and I invite you to go with us, sign up quick. We're going to go to that room that the disciples were gathered in when the Holy Spirit came. It's so cool. And that's recorded for us in Acts chapter 2. And the Holy Spirit comes, the gift of the Spirit comes, falls on the people, and starts giving gifts. And this is the birthday of the church. This is the inauguration of the church. It's a big deal. Peter receives some gifts of teaching and preaching, stands up, and just bam, starts preaching, starts teaching. And he does it for, you know, lots of verses. He gets to the end of his sermon, and the people are just like freaked out. Thousands are gathering as Peter's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. He gets to the end of his message, and they're all like, what do we do? I mean, this is crazy, the stuff you're teaching and preaching about Jesus dying. He's the Messiah, he's raised from the dead. What do we do? Peter says, repent, first words out of his mouth. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive, and I've highlighted this, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that same phrase, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is now in Peter's mouth as he's referencing back to what Jesus said would come. Now, what's happening here is that Peter has preached, again, the story of Jesus, that he came from heaven, came to earth. We call that Christmas. lived, died, taught, died on the cross, was raised from the dead, descended into heaven, and he came to teach us that what God was like, what God's kingdom was like, and to expose that every human being is acting as if we are the kings and queens of our own kingdom. And that actually is called rebellion. There's only one king, the king of heaven, the high king, and human beings are in treason. We're living in rebellion to the high king. We need to surrender to him. That's called repentance. We turn from living as if we're in charge. It's our kingdom. We can do whatever we want with this life. Now, this is brand new news for some of you. It's my life. I can do whatever you want. Actually, it's not your life. God gave you the very breath you have. Part of the deception is you think it's your own life. Part of the rebellion is you think I can do whatever I want with my life. And that's how a lot of us live. Jesus came to say, no, God's got a great plan for you. It starts with you surrendering, repenting of your sin, and then to let everybody know that you mean this, a public act of baptism. And then when you get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you get baptized in the name of Jesus, something happens. Your sins get forgiven. The Holy Spirit enters into your life in a full, saving, immersing, baptizing kind of way, and you get saved. So just a couple verses later, he says, save yourself, or the NASB says, be saved from this corrupt generation. So the Spirit's given, the gift of the Spirit is given so we might be saved, so we might be in a right relationship with God. So write down these words, the gift of the Spirit, capital G, the person of the Spirit, who's the promise, who's the gift, has been given so we might be in a right relationship with God, so we might be saved from this corrupt generation. This is still the case today. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. He might be doing that right now, and some of you. Convicting you of your sin, your need for a Savior, your need to respond to him so you can have your sins forgiven, be in a right relationship with God, get saved. And so now he can do something in you that he's prepared in advance for a long time for you to do. This is living for him. This is serving him, living your one and only life for the king instead of living for yourself. The gift is given so you get saved. Then the gift of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives you gifts, plural. Highlighted that. Gives you gifts of the Spirit. What are they for? Pay attention. Not for you. These gifts, this is kind of a strange thing. I'll open up the gift, but it's not for me. It's for the body of Christ. It's for the church. It's so that I can serve. And we talked about that last week, how God has saved us in Christ and has shaped us and formed us. So we have been saved to serve. And when we were saved, when we were born again, when the Spirit of God filled us, he shaped us. He recreated us. This is so crazy that in the invisible parts of your life, your heart, your soul that no one can see, that no doctor can dissect, there's a soul in you, and the Spirit works in that invisible place, and he literally gives you spiritual abilities, spiritual gifts that are given at the moment that you become a Christian, at that miraculous moment that you surrender your life to Christ. He fills you. He saves you. He applies the grace of God. He applies the blood of Christ to your life. You get saved, and he deposits gifts in you. And these gifts are the spiritual gifts we're talking about, and they are meant to be used by you. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? Are you using them? There is a whole adventure waiting for you as you discover your gifts and utilize them in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ, for the glory of God. And this is what I want to talk about. This shaping we mentioned last week is the loving shaping of God. Somebody invented this acronym years ago that is a combination of your spiritual gifts, what you have a heart for, what you have a passion for, an area or a group of people or something that you have a passion for, that you have a heart for, the abilities you have, natural abilities, you're a musician, you're an artist, you're an athlete, your personality, and all of your experiences in life.
All of them. God's been shaping you all along for you to serve him, for you to find your purpose in life. It's what you're here for, to serve God according to your shape. So today, I want to dial deeply into the S of shape and help us see these abilities. These gifts are abilities that are given by the Spirit so that we can serve. Are you tracking with me so far? Covering a lot of ground. So you might begin to get a bit of understanding. It's abilities. It's a gifting. It's the enablement to do some things. Well, that sounds a lot like a talent I might have. And so people get them confused. Let's distinguish between what talents and gifts are. Talents are the natural abilities that you're given at birth. This is just so brilliant. When you're born, you know, of your mother, the doctors can see DNA in you, or they can't, I don't know how they can see it or not, but under microscopes, they can see all the chromosomes there. I'm not a doctor of medicine, so I might be wrong here, but you have DNA, okay? And that decides whether you're going to have, hair or brown hair or no hair at all, what color your eyes are going to be. And also it begins to develop the abilities that you have. Are you going to be an athlete? Are you going to work good with numbers? Are you going to be a musician, an artist? All these things are encoded in your DNA. Now they have to be developed, but that's all happening because you've been born. You're now a human being. And the Bible loves to use that metaphor of being born, getting DNA, getting abilities, and says that gets reproduced spiritually, metaphorically. It gets reproduced, and when you become a Christian, you get new abilities. These are spiritual abilities. So they're in contrast to natural, they're spiritual abilities. You might even say supernatural. Don't be weirded out by the word supernatural. It's just bigger than natural. The Holy Spirit works in supernatural ways. He's naturally supernatural. That's a great phrase. The Holy Spirit is naturally supernatural. But these gifts are different than being good with numbers and being a good athlete or being a good singer. These are spiritual abilities that the Holy Spirit's given you to enable you to serve in the kingdom of God. And they're really, really cool. And they're given at your new birth, when you become a Christian, when you're born again. Covering a lot of ground here. One more distinction. The talent versus the gifts. And now some people get the fruit of the Spirit confused with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Just take me a second to clarify this. When someone's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, they're referring to Galatians chapter 5 mostly. Maybe John 15. But Galatians chapter 5, where Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, and he names all these character qualities. There's 9 of them. What he means by fruit is this is evidence that the Spirit is working in your life. This is the proof that we know that you have the Holy Spirit. That's what fruit is. You can tell a tree by its fruit. You can tell a person by their fruit. Do they have the fruit? What's the fruit? Look at Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace, this is how we know you're a Christian. Now pay close attention. There are people that teach that the way we know that you have the Spirit of God is, can you speak in tongues? Or do you have this particular gift? That is not biblical teaching. That's not accurate teaching. The fruit that you have the Spirit is what Paul says in Galatians 5, love. That's the biggest mark. How do we know whether you have the Spirit of God? I could care less whether you've got all kinds of, abilities to do these things. Those can be counterfeited. Those can be faked. But do you have love? And do you serve people in love? Is there peace? Is there joy? Is there self-control? Is there kindness? Are these things happening? Because they should be happening in every Christian. It is the proof that you are a Christian. That's what the Bible teaches, not that you have some ability. That doesn't prove you're a Christian. It's just an ability. So I want us to make sure we grasp the real proof, the real fruit of the Spirit is the love, the joy, the peace. That's how we know you're a Christian. Now, how is that distinguished from the gifts of the Spirit? Every Christian will have all the fruits developed in their life. And it's a mark of maturity. It's a mark of growing into Christ-likeness. The more like Christ you're becoming, the more we see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Because this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. He's making you more like Christ. That's what the Spirit, listen. The Holy Spirit's goal is not to give you some ecstatic experience in worship or in prayer or anywhere else. His goal is to make you more like Jesus. And so you might have an ecstatic experience or a crazy emotional experience along the way, but that's not the goal. Don't seek those things. That's not the goal. The Holy Spirit's not focused on those things. He's focused on making you more like Christ, maturing you, developing you to be more like Jesus, so the fruit of the Spirit is working in your life. Make sense? Now, the gifts are abilities that are given regardless of whether you're maturing or not. Let me explain this. You get this crazy thing where the Holy Spirit gives somebody a spiritual gift, and we'll talk about what those are in just a second, but that giving of the gift has nothing to do with how mature you are. Let that sink in for a minute. One of the most dangerous things that can happen is for someone to get a very strong gifting, but to stay in immaturity, to living in self-centeredness, to not grow in the Lord. So you've got this powerful gifting, but you've got this immaturity happening, and it's just going to create damage. People think if somebody has a strong gift, a powerful gift, they're like, wow, he must be really mature. No. The gifting has nothing to do with the level of maturity. Now, what the ultimate thing is that you find your gift, you use your gift, you develop your gift, and you grow as a Christian, and you become more loving, more Christ-like. And so there's this beautiful combination of walking in the Spirit, moving in the Spirit, moving in the gifts that God's given you, and this beautiful maturity and Christ-likeness happening. That's exciting. That's where impact happens. That's where the kingdom of God goes forward. And we're way too satisfied with, well, I just want a stronger gifting. I want to move the gift, but I don't want to grow. Does this make sense? And there's so many things for us to talk about that we'll get to in a couple of seconds, and I'll explain a little bit more of how that works. At this point, we're ready to pause and give, put all that together and put together a definition. So here we go. This is chiseled, okay? If you don't know or understand spiritual gifts, study this definition. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability enjoyed by every Christian, enable them to minister. In Greek, wherever you see that word minister, it's the word diakonos, and often that gets translated serve. So I put both of those words together so we understand that we use our gifts to serve each other, to minister. That's what's happening. Why? To the glory of God as a part of the body of Christ, of the church of Jesus Christ. Let me highlight four things I want you to see here. First of all, that it's a God-given ability. It's not something you get at a conference. You know, it's something that you get when you become a Christian. Now, if you get saved at a conference, hallelujah, okay, you got it. But it's not because you're at the conference, it's because that's when you became a Christian. And it's not something you learn. By very definition, a gift is not something that's learned. It's something that's given, right? Now, can it be developed? Absolutely, and it should be. But the gifting comes from God. It's enjoyed by every Christian. Every once in a while, I'll hear this, again, this confusing, unbiblical teaching that there's two kinds of Christians, those that have the Spirit and those that don't. Now, let me help you see how this is so confusing and unbiblical. By definition, you can only become a Christian when the Holy Spirit's filling you, in you. He's the one that makes you a Christian. We learned that earlier, that when the gift of the Spirit comes, he saves you, he fills you, he baptizes you, and you become a Christian. And now you are full of the Spirit. Only problem is we leak. So we need to be filled again and again. The normal Christian life is to keep on getting filled with the Spirit. Again, to live a lifestyle of being filled with, that's the whole idea of learning to breathe. I'm exhaling the toxins of sin and self-centeredness, and I'm breathing in a new baptism of the Spirit. I'm breathing in a new filling of the Spirit, and he fills me, and I live in the power of the Spirit. This is what Jesus did. Luke chapter 4, Jesus lived in the power of the Spirit, full of the Spirit, because he was always breathing in and getting filled with the Spirit. This is how we live our lives. Now, if you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. I was going to say you're just a Boy Scout, but we're so confused about even what those are these days. So you're just a person you're just a religious person. You can't be a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a child of God. I don't think it gets any clearer than that. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a child of God. So there's not two kinds of Christians, those who have the Spirit and those who don't. Every Christian has a Spirit. So that means every Christian has spiritual gifts. That's cool. You, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you've got spiritual gifts. Do you know what they are? Are you using them? This is going to be exciting as you discover them and start using them. They are given to enable you to minister and serve. We talked about that already. That's that ministry that every Christian has. Every Christian is a minister. I think I've said that in previous sermons. Every Christian, by definition, is a minister. It's not that Jim's the minister and you're not. We're all ministers. And we're to serve for the glory of God. Those are the four things I want you to see from that chiseled, packed out, dense definition. It's not very pithy, but it does get a lot of important ingredients about what a spiritual gift is. Now, how does it work? How does spiritual gift? Well, that's where Paul's going to take us next. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are different kinds of gifts. So what we're going to see as to how these things work in the next three verses, we're going to see something that's different and something that's the same. What's different? What's the same? Start off. What's different? There are different kinds of gifts. So what do we mean when we say there are different kinds of gifts? Well, let's for sake of the illustration, let's say this is the spiritual gift box that God gives you. And in this, as we open our gifts, we discover there's all these different kinds of spiritual gifts that God's given. And he does not give all the gifts to one person. Nobody has all the gifts, but everybody has some gifts. So when he says different gifts, let's just get real clear about what these are. Down in verse 8, he starts naming them. Verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. So one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of wisdom that is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:8. What is the spiritual gift of wisdom? It's not just common sense. It's not just, horse sense. It's a spiritual wisdom, a spiritual gifting of wisdom that God's given, perhaps you or the person next to you, for the sake of the body, for the common good, to exercise that gift to help in making decisions, to help in discerning how God might be leading for the body. The gift of wisdom is a wonderful, wonderful gift. Well, how do I know if I have that? We'll talk about that in a second. But that's just one of a list that Paul is going to go through. Verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, he starts listing some gifts. Then later on, at the end of chapter 12, starting at verse 27 to verse 30, he lists some more gifts. And I've just enumerated them right out of the scripture. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, prophecy, etc. So 8 to 10, then 27 to 30, then starting with Romans 12 around verse 6, you get some more gifts that are mentioned. And then the third place, Ephesians chapter 4, you get another list of gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, two different lists there. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, those are the three places that most of the gifts are mentioned. Now, this is interesting. If you compare those lists, none of them are the same. Paul doesn't give the same list to every church. So The Romans don't get the letter to the Corinthians. All they get is the letter to the Romans. They read about six gifts and they're like, oh, that must be it. The people in Corinth, they get a list of like 12 gifts and they're like, well, that must be it. The people in Ephesus get a list of 5 gifts. Well, that, no. We have the advantage here of reading Romans, Corinthians, and Ephesians, and we see, wow, there's a long list of gifts. This helps us know there's multiple gifts. There's more than just the ones that are named in Scripture. Some people think that 1 Peter 4, verse 10, refers to a gift of hospitality. I believe there's a gift of intercession. I believe there's a gift called creative communication. So there's a lot of gifts that aren't necessarily named, but these are the ones that are named. So I wanted to just throw this up on the screen so you kind of get an idea. When we talk about gifts, what are we talking about? These are some of them that are listed. You have, if you're a Christian, you have one or more of these gifts. Isn't that cool? I guarantee you, if you're a Christian, you have one or more of these gifts. Some of you have 3, 4, 5 gifts. Pretty cool. Do you know what they are? Now, back to the passage, Paul says that there's different kinds of gifts, and I don't have time to walk through all these gifts that are in this box because we're almost out of time. But let's talk about the next phrase he uses. He says there's different kinds of gifts. Verse 5, there's different kinds of service. That word service is the diakonos. It means ministries. So what Paul is saying is that, let's say you have the gift of teaching. That's the gift you have. Now, what do you do with that gift of teaching? Well, you need to find a ministry to be involved in. So do you teach it? You teach kids? Do you teach adults? Do you teach high school kids? Do you teach seniors? Do you teach people who aren't Christians? Do you teach people? Where? How do you know where to use the what of your spiritual gift? I'm not trying to confuse you. Are you with me? The what is your spiritual gift. The where is the ministry that you use it in. Well, there's different kinds of ministries, different kinds of services. And here's a little clue. When we talked about the shape, we said spiritual gifts, heart, what you're passionate about, what you are passionate about, where you are passionate will give you a good idea of to where to use your gifts. An example, you have the gift of teaching, and your passion is little kids. You love to hang out with little kids, see them grow, see them learn, and you're good with the kids, and you have a heart to see them taught. That helps you know where to use the what of your spiritual gift of teaching. It's not just to be used everywhere. Your passion directs where you use your gift. More on that later. So there's different kinds of gifts. There's different kinds of services or ministries. And then Paul says, thirdly, there's different kinds of working. The idea here is the effect of the gifts at use. The ripple effect, you might say. So I used the example earlier that when you throw a pebble into the water, it has multiple ripples, okay? If a meteor lands in the ocean, poof, those ripples are called tidal waves, all right? So in the same way, God gives different weight, you might say, different strength of gifting to certain people. So I have a friend named Dale who has a spiritual gift of evangelism. And he leads people to Christ on a regular basis, usually one at a time. And it's a beautiful gift, this gift of evangelism that he has. There's a guy named William. Sometimes people call him Billy Graham, who also has the gift of evangelism. But God in his sovereignty has given a greater effect on the gifts of Billy. So when Billy preaches, thousands of people come to Christ. When Dale talks, one person. Are both important? Absolutely. Is Billy more spiritual than Dale? Absolutely not. It's God's sovereign choice that there are different effects. There's different workings in the different ministries as the different gifts get worked out. Are you with me? I'm in verses 4, 5, and 6. So this is what Paul is talking about, how these gifts work, where they work, and what's the effect of this working. Now, we said there's things that are different. Now, that we also saw in these verses there's something that's the same. What are they? Did you notice? Verse 4, different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Same Spirit, verse 5, different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them and everyone, the same God. God, Lord, Spirit. Does that sound familiar? What he's saying is they all have the same source. Is he uses three different words, Spirit, Lord, God, but he's saying that these three sources are really one and the same. It's a tacit implication of the Trinity. You have the Spirit, the Lord, which could refer to just God, but often gets referred to as Jesus. The title Lord often gets referred to Jesus. We talk about Lord Jesus. So you have the Holy Spirit, you have Lord Jesus, and you have God. Well, of course, the Spirit is God. Jesus is God. But oftentimes, I'm sure you've recognized that the word God just gets used sometimes to refer to God the Father. You have to figure it out as you're reading. What he's saying here is that the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the source of these gifts. Not you, not me, not some teacher, not some educational program, not somebody who's laying hands on you. God. So in Ephesians, it says Christ gave gifts. In Corinthians, it says the Spirit gives gifts. And in Hebrews, it says God gives gifts. Same idea. It's all God. It's all the same source. The gifts of the Spirit are given by God for the body of Christ. Okay, let's wrap this up by asking the question, why? This is very important. Because some people think that the spiritual gifts are given for them. It's for me. I can do whatever I want with it. I love the New Living Translation of verse 7, which says the spiritual gift is given to each of us. In the NIV, it says for the common good, but the NLT says to help each other. I love that. That's a really helpful translation. The common good is a reference to helping all of us who hold in common the Holy Spirit. See, all of us have in common that we're all attending Church of the Open Door. And then there's a smaller subcircle of all of us who have in common the fact that we're Christians. Some of you here are not Christians. You're just checking us out. That's cool. We love that you're here. But just because you're in a building doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? So, you know, being a Christian is that smaller subset, and we have in common the Spirit of God. We have in common that we're all Christians, and so the gifts are to be used to help each other in the body. Help, key word. Gifts help each other. My gift of teaching and preaching is not for me. It's for you. And so I'm to exercise it for you, to help you. Some of you are like, well, we've had enough help. Can we move on? Okay, we will. We're just about done. 1 Corinthians 14:26, says that these gifts are given for the strengthening. So write down, gifts are given to help and strengthen the church. That doesn't mean that they can't be used outside the church, but their primary place, according to Paul, is the church of Christ, the body of Christ. That's, we're all to be exercising our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Now, you should be serving as a lifestyle, but I just want to get that plug in. The church is God's dream, is what Jesus died for. Jesus loves the church. And he's given us gifts to use them in the church. What does that mean? To help and strengthen. Don't keep your gift to yourself. Don't say, well, I just use my gift in my family. Use it in the church, the body of Christ, the gathered group that Jesus died for. So there's the first thing. Second thing is that, what is the church trying to do? When we say to help and strengthen the church, help and strengthen the church, do what? Well, the what is the mission, right? The spiritual gifts are given to help us fulfill the purpose of the church. The mission of the church, to go make disciples, to help people become more like Christ. So this is the purpose of the gifts. This is why they were given. God had great intentionality. Great intentionality in why he gave the gifts and why he specifically gave you the gifts you have. So let's just pause for a second. Step back. Think about what God's done. This should cause some of us to worship. Here we are, sinners, rebellion, doing our own thing. We may not be mad at God, but we're just kind of doing our own thing. And God just loves us. He just loves us. And he loves us so much that he gives his only son to die on the cross for us. Crazy. This is what he is. He's a giving God. So he gives us his son. He gives us life. He gives us breath. He gives us all these good things. He gives us grace. Listen to how many times I'm saying he gives. He gives us the grace to respond to his son. He gives us the grace to respond to this, the work of his Holy Spirit. Oh, that's another thing he gives. He gives himself by giving us the Holy Spirit who saves us or who opens our eyes or who gifts us. That's another thing. He gives us spiritual gifts. So he's given us life and breath, his son, grace, the Holy Spirit, spiritual gifts, all these things that he gives. What a God he is. And he's given you the very unique gift mix that you have because he has a purpose for you. What are you doing with all that God's given you? Huh? And specifically, the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God's given you. I want to just close by having you think about all that God's given. And just ask yourself, what am I doing with the gifts that God's given? Am I using my abilities just for myself to make an income? Or am I utilizing the gifts? Am I doing something for my name to build my own reputation? Or am I serving the body of Christ? But bigger than that is the adventure that's waiting for you. I told the first crowd, got a little bit of upset. Let me just get you upset too. Some of you, I don't know, maybe a lot of you, frankly, you're living very boring lives. And come on, there's only so much TV you can watch. Your life is so boring. You're trying to fill it with alcohol. You're trying to fill it with TV shows. You're trying to fill it with new experiences. You're just trying to make life a little more interesting. You want to make your life interesting? Sell out to Jesus Christ. Ask him to fill you with your spirit and go on the adventure. You'll never be bored again. I'm here to tell you, I can't remember the last time I was bored. I might even like it. I don't know. I probably not. But there is an adventure out there waiting for you. And that adventure is not you trying to figure out how to please God. It's you receiving his spirit, receiving his grace that he pours out, and you discovering your gifts and then moving in them, operating in them, reading the Bible, asking God to open your eyes, getting out there and experimenting and exploring. And maybe I've got a gift here, asking people who love you, do you think I might be gifted in this area? But listening to the Spirit is taking the adventure. And here's what he's doing. He's making you more like Christ, and he's using you to lead others in the adventure of becoming like Christ. But if you thought our mission was boring, then you're not moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can. It's your birthright. Don't be weirded out by the extremes, the wackos. Instead, step into the birthright that he has for you. And stop living so far below what he has for you. Amen? So let's stand up, and I want to just pray for all of us and all of our campuses. Oh, God, here's my cry. That you'd be pleased to pour out your Holy Spirit again and again and again on what's called Church of the Open Door. God, forgive us for being so self-centered. Here's our posture. I hope everybody takes this posture. Lord, here's our posture. We just open our hands to you and we say, God, take my life. Here I am. Take all of me. I give you myself. I want to get my eyes opened. I want to learn. I want to explore. I want to take the adventure. And if it's true, what the Bible says, by the way, it is. If it's true, then I want that. So just like the air that I'm breathing right now, teach me to learn to breathe in your Holy Spirit and to be filled with your Spirit. And for me, I'm just going to live surrendered. Not once, not twice. I'm going to live a lifestyle of surrender. Here I am, all of me. Take my life. I give it to you. And God in Vermilion and Avon Lake and here in Elyria and people who are listening on the internet, as we open ourselves to you, just like in 1 Corinthians, that you sovereignly give, you sovereignly decide what ministries and the effects of those ministries. We want to step into that. We want to learn to flow with what you're doing. There's going to be people walking by us this week who you want us to pray for them. You want us to touch them. You want us to care about them. Spirit of God, may you tune our hearts, our ears to hear what you're doing. There's areas in the church you want us to start serving. Speak to us. Be naturally supernatural. Spirit, be yourself. Be pleased. Yes. Be pleased to pour out your presence, your love, your grace again and again and again upon us. And may we be good stewards of all that you give as we fulfill the mission that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.